All right, Romans chapter 10, if you would. Romans chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 17 through 21 there. My title is How God's Miraculous Power Can Be Released in You. Now, in our last study in Romans 10, we finished off with me saying that miraculous powers can be released in your life. And that's what we'll be looking at today in its entirety. But if you really want to get the fullness of this study today, I would highly encourage you to go back online and listen to the last couple of studies in Romans chapter 10. And that way you'll be caught up and you'll have a good foundation on what we're talking about today as well. But let's remind ourselves of all of the verses that we have been looking at in this study, leading up to this study, I should say. So that's going to be Romans 10, 14 through 21. And this is what those verses say. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Real quick, if you recall, the word preacher there comes from the root word of herald, one that is proclaiming out loud the truth and declaring the truth. So when you see preacher there, don't think about the person behind the pulpit. Think about the person that is declaring God's truth, which can be you in the conversations you have with people. And then it goes on in verse 15, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? We've all been called to share the good news. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good news, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, that was the known earth at that time, and the words to the ends of the world at that time, what they knew the world was. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy. He's talking to the Jewish people. By those who are not a nation, I will move you to anger by the foolish nation. Well, who is this that did not know, and who is the foolish nation? It's not a body of land where people reside at. What it is, it's the Gentiles. Gentiles are anybody who are not Jewish. So unless you're completely Jewish, you are all Gentiles. And God is using Gentiles to come with the good news of the Lord. I mean, I'm sorry, but when I was back here, I was peeking out. Because I was looking at some people that were just worshiping the Lord. This couple down here, they never sat down, and they were just swaying and loving and just glorifying God. The Jews don't have that. The Jews don't have what we have, where the Holy Spirit dwells within us and loves to worship God. But we do. For the Holy Spirit, according to Jesus, when we accept him, comes inside of us. Well, first of all, he's with us, leading us to the Lord. Then he comes inside of us. And then, according to Jesus in Acts, we are where the Holy Spirit comes upon us. In the Greek, that's upai, where it just fills us with the power of the Holy Spirit. And what a privilege that we have as Gentiles to have that in our lives. And we didn't even know. If you would ask so many Gentiles who believe in Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, what is God using your life for? Most of them would never say to make the Jews jealous of what we got, because they'd never been taught that. So now if you were ever asked that, you've been taught that. And we know individually, according to Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, that we were created to bring God pleasure. So we as Gentiles are to make the Jewish nation jealous with the love that we have for Christ in our life, Messiah, God himself come down and save us. And that our lifestyle is filled with the Holy Spirit. They don't understand that. And you have the blessed opportunity to live it out and to demonstrate it in your walk when you're walking around. And so it goes on and it says, I mean, that's what he's going to do with us, with the Jews. But look what it says about some of the Gentiles too. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let me finish reading our text, and we're going to be focusing in on that. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by the foolish nation. But Isaiah, verse 20, is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. These are the Gentiles. These are you and I. But how do you and I come to that point that we become that Gentile that God's going to use? Here's your homework. Get your pens out. And yes, John, you can get your phone out and write down note. Put it in your notes. And that is, I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I want you to read it slowly, about five times, nice and slow. Just let it soak over you. And you're going to see that there in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, that we are saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then I want you to pray that you can share that with somebody this week in their life. Maybe they feel that to please God, they have to work because they know that they're not good enough. Well, you want to know a secret? Promise you won't tell anyone the secret? None of you are good enough. I'm the chief, not good enough. Because in and of ourselves, there's nothing good that lies within us. But when the Holy Spirit comes in us, it changes us radically. Radically, that our lives are different than what they would have been. I could only imagine, and one time I took a little bit of time, where would my life be if I didn't accept Jesus? And it scared me on the path that I was going on. And I was so grateful that God put his hand down and I took hold of it, because he extended his grace to me. And it wasn't by my works. It was by his loving kindness and his death on the cross and proving it, that he rose from the dead. And so that's your homework. I want you to read it through five times or so, nice and slow, and then pray and ask God to show you who you could share that with. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to the disobedient and contrary people. So he stretched it out to the Lord, but they would not receive it. You know, when Jesus came to the Mount of Olives, when he was going in on Palm Sunday, the shortest verse in the Bible, and it says, and Jesus wept. He wept. You know what he was weeping for? The scripture, we don't even have to be brain surgeons for it. The scripture says it. Jesus himself said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that's the people. If thou had known in this thine day, which was given unto you, what he was saying is, I'm the fulfillment of the prophecy in Daniel that the Messiah would be presented. And after that prophecy was given 120 some years later, the kickoff point was when it's determined that the walls would be built even in troublous times. And that was found in Nehemiah chapters 1 and 2. That's when the clock started. And you count those days up, 173,880 days from the time the decree was given to when the Messiah would come in, and that was Jesus. He said, if you'd only had known in this thine day, which was given to you, the Messiah. But now it's going to be taken from you. And he prophesied that not one stone would be upon the temple grounds. 30-some years later, General Titus moved in. Caesar sent him down there to put a finish to what was going on with the Jewish rebellion. And they ended up burning the temple down and took it apart stone by stone and peeled all the gold out of it and took that back. And the temple has not been rebuilt since. Oh, they're preparing to rebuild it. And we see that happening even today, that they're preparing. And it tells us that in the end times, that the Antichrist is going to make a covenant with the Jews, that they will be able to rebuild the temple. Things are drawing to an end, and we get to be that generation that sees it. If we are willing to open our hearts, it would really stir us up on what's going on in the world today. And so these things have happened. I finished off last time in our study saying, when the word of God is taken in context with a sincere heart, there are miraculous powers that can be released in a person's life. We see this starting in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, and it says this, and this is very important, and why fellowship is so very important. Listen to what it says again. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So what is one of the places that you can hear the word of God? In church, huh? And that's why church is so important. Because if you go to a good church, you're going to hear the word of God in its fullness. And then it'll have that fullness in your heart. And you will be able to take this verse, and you will see how this verse will actually increase your faith. Let me explain how it happens. You're reading along, and a verse jumps out at you. And you just wonder what that verse is. You know, really means, how it could apply to you. And then you're just living your life, and all of a sudden, you find yourself in a set of circumstances that all of a sudden, God's word that you just read about and wondered came to pass. And it came to pass to where you knew that it was connected with those verses. So then you were able to stand on those verses without having any complications, without having any doubt, because you have seen it work in your life. And we'll talk about some of those later. But you'll see that verse and how it worked in your life and brought you peace, because you recognize that was God's word that was written so long ago, but God had you in mind, along with others that are in those circumstances, that will take care of those needs. And it's just a wonderful thing. And that miraculous power will begin to grow in you. And now I'm not talking about the signs and wonders that a lot of people are looking for and seeking for. You know, there are people that seek after signs and wonders that basically what it does is it feeds emotionalism. And that's not what I'm talking about at all. What I'm talking about is God's word coming to pass in your life. So if you are seeking signs and wonders to fill your emotionalism, and that's your foundation, it would behoove you to take a look at the nation of Israel and how they saw signs and wonders when they were captive in Egypt. Those 10 things that God did, and each time said to Pharaoh by Moses, "Let my people go." He said yes, and then he'd say no. And then he'd get those plagues coming down on him. And finally, the last one. God told Moses to take a lamb and sprinkle the blood on the doorposts of the house, and that the firstborn in that house would not die. But anyone that did not have the blood on that door, the first one would die. Firstborn would die. And so that night, an angel of the Lord came down, and houses that did not have the blood on the doorpost, you can only imagine hearing the crying and the wailing as it comes by, and it gets louder and louder, and you put the blood on your house, and all of a sudden it comes to your neighbor, and maybe they didn't, and they're crying out loud, and then it gets to your house, and it goes over your house, and it goes down the block. Goes over your house, which is, it passed over. And that's where they get the word Passover meal for the Jewish people, to be reminded of what it was like to be in slavery. When Jesus, Christians think the Last Supper was something very special that he just had with he and his boys. No, they were celebrating the Passover meal. And in the midst of the Passover meal, Jesus picked up the bread and broke it and said, "This is going to be my body broken for you." We're going to celebrate that today at the end of service. And then he picked up the cup that represented the lamb's blood, where you dipped it in and sprinkled it on the doorpost with the hyssop branch. And Jesus said, "This now represents my blood." And so it was a symbol that we put on our hearts, and that when death comes to us, we don't have to worry, because we don't even have a Passover. We have a straight route straight to God. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when we see, when we go through the veil, boy, don't weep for me. And don't ask God to send me back. Much as I love you, honey, I don't want to come back. And hopefully she won't say amen. I don't want you either. No, she's shaking her head. No, I want you. Good, I like that. But for Christians, it's graduation. It's graduation. You've made it through the race. You've run the race well. You've had him in your heart. You lived your life for him. And then what happens? You close your eyes on that last second and you open your eyes and you're in the presence of Jesus Christ. What a glorious thing that is. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So what a benefit we have. We can have Jesus here on earth in fellowship with him, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you, the scripture says. So we have that oneness. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So we get to have fellowship with him here now, currently. And then we get to go to heaven and stand in his presence with awe. I saw a testimony of this little old saint lady. Shouldn't call her old because I'm probably just a little bit behind her. But anyway, she goes, Lord, I wanted to worship you. And I started worshiping you. I could only do it 5 minutes, and I ran out of things to worship you and say. But yet it says I'm going to worship you in heaven for eternity. How can I do that when I can't even do 5 minutes here? And she goes, I didn't hear an audible voice, but I heard in my heart, it was the Holy Spirit speaking to me, say, don't worry, my daughter. I will show you something, and you'll worship me. And then I'll show you another thing, and you'll worship me. And then I'll show you another thing, and you will worship me throughout eternity. The more we see of Jesus, the more we love to talk with him and worship him and to love him. What a great God that we certainly do save, that did save us, excuse me. But if your foundation is emotionalism, gosh, study, please study the Egyptians that were in, excuse me, the Jewish people that were in Egypt. We saw that the Red Sea, when Pharaoh was chasing them, they thought, oh my gosh, we're going to die, we're going to die. Moses lifts his staff, the water separates. And you know what I love? The Bible is so precise, and it says, they walked across on dry ground. I don't know about you, have you ever got a big bunch of water in your backyard and you finally get all the water out and the ground's all muddy? God even took care of that. They walked across on dry ground. And then what happened when they went to the promised land? They didn't exercise their faith. And as a result, God said, all of you from 21 years and above will not be able to go into the promised land because of your lack of faith. And you will wander in the desert for 40 years. But I'll tell you what, wandering in the desert, there were a lot of good lessons there. Well, is God real? Well, just look at that pillar of fire right there at night to warm us and to show us. And whenever the pillar moves, we move. And in the daytime, there's a cloud there that keeps us cool. I don't know about you guys, but in the summertime, I love to see clouds come rolling over. Not necessarily rain where it'd be real stinky humid the next day, but it just feels so good to have that cloud go over you and the temperature feels like it drops 10 degrees. I remember when I was a little boy living on Shasta Street in Chula Vista. If you ever want to see the house I grew up in, it was 121 Shasta Street in Chula Vista. And there would be these clouds that would come, and one of the things that we would do is have a game. we would run and stay in the shadow of the cloud. And once the shadow moved off of us, we'd have to freeze and wait for another cloud to come. And then we'd start running with that cloud. And whoever would make it to the end of the block first was the winner. You didn't need play, you know, toys and everything. They sent you out and just said, come back in when it's dark. And so there were a lot of fun things. And there's a lot of things that got us in trouble. We played King of the Mountain with this great big, when they were building these houses across, and they went up the street, this huge mound of dirt that they left there for us to play King of the Mountain. You know what King of the Mountain is, don't you? Where one person starts up there and they fight anybody who comes up and throws them down to get back that position. We went home with a lot of scratches, but boy, did we have fun. All you youngsters that might be listening, close your ears, because we used to play blind man's buff in a tree, a giant pepper tree. And I remember hanging on to the limb way over here, and my brother was over there, and he had the blindfold on, and I reached as far as I could, and I tapped him, and I came back, and he went like this and went tumbling down about 15 feet. They told us not to play that game anymore. So we ended up making kites out of lattice work. We made one so big that we put a box on it, put a cat in it, waited for a big wind, and we put the cat in it. It went up, flew great. Cat stayed in the box. It was awesome. Got about 15 foot off the ground, jumped out. We never saw that cat again. So we thought, if that'll work for a cat, that'll work for one of us kids. So we were building one that was so big that we would be able to, you know, it filled a garage, a double, triple car garage that these guys had when they moved out to the country. And then the dad saw it, and then he came in later and he says, oh, I'm so sorry, guys. I didn't realize your kite was there when I opened the garage door and it's broken into pieces. I think he did it on purpose. But we had so much fun. It was just amazing on what we would do. And the children of Israel could have had all of that, because they could have gone into the promised land that was filled with, as they say, milk and honey. It was just a prosperous land in and of itself. How it absorbed the rain was different than other places. It was just amazing. And so their faith, they saw giants, they were afraid, they went into the wilderness. Do you have giants in your life? Are you afraid of the giants in your life? Do you run away into the wilderness? Or do you stand there? Do you stand there and say, I'm going to face this giant, because between Jesus and me, we're much bigger than that giant. And I'm going to stand there, and I'm going to walk in victory because of how good God is. Well, they had signs and wonders. Their shoes never wore out. I think a lot of our shoes don't wear out because we buy them and throw them in the closet and never wear them again. And their clothes didn't wear out. Yet they still, after seeing all these signs and wonders, were not totally committed to God in their faith. We, on the other hand, we can read the word and see it unfold, just unfold in front of us by the Holy Spirit. We see it, we recognize it, we take ownership of it, And guess what? Our faith grows and we begin to have a solid foundation in Christ. And it's just so important that we do that. We read the scriptures. Lord, show me how this is fulfilled in my life right now. Marcy and I, when we first started the church, it was tough. I was working side jobs and everything, and all of a sudden, my van, its name was Ward, because I bought it from Montgomery Wards. Its transmission blew, and I needed $500. And I just told Marcy, I don't know how we're going to get it. I don't know who we're going to get it from, but we're not going to tell anybody we need it other than the mechanic. But we're not going to tell anybody. And then one day, we were walking into our house. We lived on Aurora then, rented a little place. And Marcy was talking to a gal that, you know, we invited over for lunch. And I reached in the mailbox and I saw Yuma, Arizona, and I opened it up. There was a certified check for $500 that covered that need. It was amazing. It was amazing that God did that. And what did that prove to me? It proves to me because even though it was tough and I had to work extra jobs, find them here, construction, sports officiating, that was an extra job. Well, that's a fun thing to do. Oh, yeah? Let the fans yell at you and see how fun it is. But God provided, whether he did it supernaturally. Like, for an example, Marcy says, we're out of money until you get paid again. And I said, well, that's about 10 days. And she goes, we have a chicken and some vegetables. I said, okay, we can make it stretch. She takes off, and I said, I'm going to bless her. I'm going to cook this chicken and make chicken soup. And I put it in the pot and started cooking it and went outside for a while. When I came back in, it was truly a burnt offering ready to give to God. And I said, she comes in and goes, what's that smell? You know, and I go, it's my surprise. Surprise! I tried to bless you, but I ruined it. So what are we going to do now? We're not going to tell anybody, but we're going to trust God. And every day for the next 10 days, somebody would drop off a bag of vegetables, or even there was some lasagna that was dropped off. They called Marcy and said, hey, I don't know why, but I made two. You want one? And Marcy goes, let me think. Yeah, okay. And it was really good. I mean, it was so good that you could eat it and get a bath at the same time, because as I bit down one time, there was a big hunk of soap, hand soap. And I pulled it out and I go, look at this, Marcy. And so Marcy was talking to the person and telling her how grateful she was. And she goes, I just thought I'd let you know, though, that when Pete bit into one, there was some hand soap that was in there. And the gal goes, or little boy, call him Jack. Jack was playing with that and it disappeared. And I just wondered where it went. Now I know. But we enjoyed it. We enjoyed every day seeing God provide. Now, what does that tell me? The scripture says, my God will provide all your needs according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. But that's a conditional promise, because if you read in Philippians up above, the Philippians were tithing. And so that verse goes to people who tithe. Because you can say, well, God's not providing my needs. Are you tithing? Well, I can't afford to. I said, well, you can't afford not to, because then you can't see God work in your life. So we have always given more than 10%. We tithe that and give in offerings for other ministries and things. And so we need to see God move in our life so when situations happen, we can see the word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. We take that principle that's in the word. We see it, that it's working in our life. Our faith now has a strong foundation. And we need to hold on to those foundations. It's so, so important. And when I say the word of God, I mean the word of God. Because if you don't have a strong foundation, there's a good chance you may end up in a church that's not really teaching all of the full counsel of the word of God, as Paul told the elders at Ephesus. Many pastors will look through the congregation. They'll see a problem. They'll go write a sermon on that problem and give it that Sunday. And then during the week, they see another problem that's going on. Maybe one was gossip, so he wrote it on gossip. And then maybe another one is, you know, fornication, so he wrote it about fornication. And so what he's doing is picking problems and verses on why it's wrong, so everyone knows it's wrong, but they don't know how to walk to be right. Does that make sense? They know it's wrong, but they don't know how to walk in victory. And that's really sad. Or you could end up in a church that says, I'm not going to ever teach on the book of Revelation. I just won't do it. Well, my goodness, if you don't teach the book of Revelation to the congregation, then you really can't teach about the rapture. Because we see that, yes, in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, and in 2 Thessalonians, it talks about the rapture, but it doesn't say when. But if we teach the book of Revelation, there in chapter 1, where John was exiled on the island of Patmos, he was there, and Jesus appeared to him and said, write the things that are, in other words, the things that you see right now, the things that are going to be, and the things that are hereafter. So write the things you see, the things that are, and then the things that are hereafter. Well, what did he see? Chapter 1, where Jesus broke down the outline of the book. And what were the next things that he did? He talked about the things that are, the churches. And the churches have really a threefold learning curve to them. One, the particular church at that time. Historically, as we can look back, we can see that historically, those same churches had issues that God was dealing with. And then the third point would be personally, that we need to absorb it and say, does this apply to my life at this particular time? So you wouldn't be able then to teach about what comes after, metatarta. And Jesus said, write the things that are after, metatarta, after these things. John chapter 4 starts off with, and metatarta, and after these things, after the church age. Chapter 4, chapter 5, we're in heaven. We're in heaven worshiping God. And then chapter 6 through 19 goes ahead and deals with the signs of the tribulation. And you have to read it with understanding that it'll give you a big look, and then it'll come back and focus in on the thing, on certain issues. Then it'll give you another big look, and it focuses back in. So when you read that with your mind, you see it unraveling very easily. A pastor that never teaches the book of Revelation can't really honestly teach on the fullness of the book of life. We know that Moses talked about the book of life, but we know that we're supposed to have our name in it, but we don't know how, we don't know really why. Well, the book of Revelation tells us that there's something called the Great White Throne Judgment. Now, if you go to Calvary Chapel here, you've heard me talk about this many times. And there, those people who have not accepted Jesus Christ, their names are not in the book of life. They will go and try to justify to Jesus why. And Jesus basically will say, and I'm paraphrasing, "I'm sorry I never knew you. Depart from me into outer darkness." But see, that's why it's so important to have the name of Book of Life. It's opened up right there. And then one of the most important things for us as Christians, if you don't teach the Book of Revelation, you can't teach on the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're his bride, and we're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb if our names are written in the Book of Life. See why it's so important to teach through all of that? How about politics? I don't talk with politics because I don't want to offend anybody. I had a pastor here on staff that said, you know, you're talking on issues that are offensive to a certain party. I go, which one? He says, well, the Democrats. I said, but do you also know that when I see something with the Republicans, I talk and share that? I share whoever's wrong. I'm not particular. But my goodness, when a party, their platform stands for abortion, gay marriage, the LGBT, XYZ, and whatever, because they're always adding, then I'm going to teach against that, because those things oppose what we believe in the Word of God. Now, if the Republicans do the same thing, I will speak against that. And you've heard me do that as well. But he was afraid I was going to chase people off. Well, if people don't want to hear the Word of God, I'm sorry. I'm going to teach the Word of God. Well, politics is that thing that we should separation of church and state. Excuse me, do a little research for yourself this week. Ask where church and state separation came from. It came that a president promised the church the state would not interfere with the church, but they wanted the church to be part of the state. That's where it came from. And man, like Satan does, flipped it upside down. So the next time somebody says to you, well, you know, the Constitution says there's supposed to be a separation of church and state, I want you to say this: I would really love to see that, because if that's true, I want to know if it's true. So go look it up and tell me, come back and tell me where the Constitution says that, so I can be correct. Promise to do that? Oh, yeah. Okay, I'll look forward to talking to you again. Guess what? They'll never find it. Oh, they'll find it in liberal writings, but they won't find the foundation, because the foundation is what I talk to you about. The other thing about politics, just go through the scriptures. Look at how many people were involved in politics. Moses was. King David was. Ruth was. Esther was. Paul used his political position as a Roman against Romans. So you can talk about politics and not be wrong. And I'm scaring some of you right now. Don't worry, I got another thing that I might offend some of you with in a minute. And we will get through this. So what we do is that we read the scriptures, and we're honest enough with ourselves that if there's something moral or ethical that's wrong with society, we don't adhere to it. So read the Word of God. See if there are issues that go against in society, go against the Word of God, and share with people why you do not hold those views. Remember quite a few years back when California was going to be voting on whether gay marriages were going to be legal or not. And they had these bumper stickers you could put on your car. Just said, you know, vote for Prop so-and-so. Well, I came out of a store and there was a car right here next to me parked, and I'm right here, and I got in my car. And a young lady walks up to me and she opens her door and then she says to me, "Excuse me, sir." She was very polite. "I noticed that you have a bumper sticker on your car that's against gay marriage. Well, my partner and I over here, we would like to be married one day. I love her, she loves me. So why is that so wrong if it's based on love?" I said, "Well, I'm glad you asked that. But let me share this with you. Society changes over a period of time. And right now, society is changing to look to see and want to push the agenda of same-sex marriage. And that's the foundation they use, that society is changing. I have something else that I stand on for my foundation. It has been proven for thousands of years to be a correct view of thought. And it's called the Bible. And the Bible has things in it that proves that what it says is true. God said, I'm going to tell you in advance, in Isaiah, I'm going to tell you in advance things, events that are going to happen, so that when they do happen, you'll know that I did them. And they came to pass. Everyone up to this date that has been prophesied, there's still some for the end times, but everyone so far have been fulfilled 100%, 100% of the time. That's my foundation. And my foundation, if I read the Old Testament, I see that same-sex marriage was against God's rules. Very clearly laid out. In the New Testament, you can read about it in chapter 1 of Romans. It says it's wrong and it should not be done. You are standing on society's change right now. I'm standing on the Word of God that has a foundation that has never changed. And that's where I stand. And she just looked at me and she goes, "Well, thank you very much, sir. I appreciate that." And got in her car and turned to her friend and started talking to her. I have no idea whatever happened to him, but I knew that God put them in my life not to be silent. So I just shared the truth, just sweet little bit of truth there. And I think that the way she handled it, she didn't argue with me. She didn't try to debate it with me. She understood where I was coming from, and I don't think she had anything that she could say about it. So if it's done properly with love, you may be the one God uses to open people's eyes. Now, parents, this, and grandparents, is why you need to get your kids involved, truly involved, because it's important to you. In Sunday school, priority-wise, Awana, and youth group, so they can grow in their own faith. Too many children base their faith on their parents' or grandparents' faith and think that's going to make it for them. That is not right. They have to personally develop their faith and ask Jesus to come into their lives. Andy was at a meeting with a bunch of pastors, youth pastors, and they said they play all these games, they do all of this, they all these things, and maybe about 10, 15 minutes of a little bit of a Bible study. And he sat quiet there, but he goes, gosh, my kids sometimes will sit for an hour. You know, it amazes me how kids can go to the movies and watch a movie for 2 hours, but they can't sit in church for an hour and a half and listen to God's word. Parents, have your kids go to the bathroom before they come in here. And then if they say they have to go to the bathroom, say, we're going to go to the doctor and get you a big shot because something's not right. I don't want a shot. Well, then let's listen to the word of God. I think personally, it was for myself. I believe that if we don't take that role as parents seriously for ourselves and for our grandkids, that we need to really ask God to forgive us, because we've neglected what really is critical. Some parents say, well, I don't want to force them to go. You don't have to force them. You can just say, it's time to go to church. We get to go. And if you don't want to go to church, that's fine, because our church believes in fasting, and you can fast all week long, because I'm not feeding you because you're not willing to have the word of God. I'm making that up. You don't have to say it that way. But you need to let them know that it is important, and say, even when we had a foreign exchange student, we said, going to church is very important, and I cannot allow you to stay home and sleep in when I get my kids up and Marcy gets our kids up and we're going to church and you're staying here. You can pick whichever church you want to go to as long as it's a Christian church, and I'll make sure you get there. And she decided to start just coming, and she didn't have a problem with it. And so we need to recognize, we as parents need, and as grandparents, need to have that as a priority in our lives. And if our kids don't see us with that priority, it will never be a priority for them. Did you hear me? If our kids do not see coming to church, and especially coming on time, then it'll never be a priority, or you don't have to be there on time. And if that's the case, I think you need to ask God to forgive you, because you're not living up to the responsibility of what a parent's all about. So there you go. I know I offended some of you.
Thank you.
So pray about it. Just pray about it. By having them not involved and setting aside the word of God for really what? So they could sleep in. Maybe they need to go to bed earlier. Maybe they need not to have those phones and tablets and stuff and stay all night. You should hear what that is doing to your children's brains. It's crazy. We used to tell the kids they couldn't watch TV until the weekend, and then there was only so much time they could watch TV. When they were little, that was it. So my question to you is this. The Bible says God exalts his word above his name. So if God exalts his word above his own name, there is a good reason and a good lesson for us and for our family to exalt God's name. Now, exalt God's word above his name. Now, why would we want to do that? I believe that's found in 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. And it tells us this. All scripture is given by inspiration. Now, that word inspiration literally means, in the Greek, God breathed. God breathed into the Word of God, that it is alive and it can work in your heart. So going back to verse 16, all Scripture, and you know what the word in Greek all means, don't you? See, you're Greek scholars already. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And notice, and is profitable for doctrine. Everybody has doctrine. What is doctrine? It's what you believe. We as Christians have a responsibility that we teach our children to have correct doctrine by the Word of God. For reproof, there's times that we need to use it to reprove people and their actions. But also for correction, I'll share with you in a second about that. For instruction in righteousness, you want your kids to be righteous? Give them a foundation of righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the man of God who's already accepted the Lord, that they need to be equipped fully. So it's God-breathed. It's good for correction. God has put his life into his word. And when we accept it, we get intertwined, if you would, into his grace and his love. And it's just such a beautiful thing to see when God does that. So if you have to correct your kids, let me tell you one of the worst ways to correct your kids. Because I said so. Anybody ever use that one? Anybody in here lying by not raising their hand? That's not how we correct. When our kids sinned, they did something wrong, we'd have them go to their room. We'd come up with the Bible and show them in the Bible, what you did was this, and this is the sin. And that's not pleasing to God. And because of our house rules, there's consequences of what you just did. And they got 1 to 3 swats. And when we were out in public and they were acting up and they knew what we meant by saying it, they're acting up, and Marcy or I probably did it more than Marcy, I would just say, I think Mr. Paddell's coming over for a visit this afternoon. Because Mr. Paddell was Mr. Paddle. The paddle they didn't want to have. Matter of fact, they used to tell me when they grew up, Dad, we wish you would have just spanked us and got it over instead of telling us what we did and realizing it and then having us tell you what we did, and then swatting us, and then praying together. Gosh, just swat us and get it over. We knew we did it wrong. You know why they knew they did it wrong? Because I didn't do it just one time with the same issue. It was something that sometimes you had to do over and over again until they really learned about it. So as parents, make sure that you're using the Word of God in such a way that your correction of your children is not a yelling match, but it's a calm speaking and speaking the truth from the Word of God. And guess what? You're heralding the truth. And when you herald the truth, you are a preacher, because you're telling the truth, and guess what? It says how beautiful your feet are. Happy feet. You can have happy feet. You can dance around the house with happy feet. If you want to have a life, and a life more abundantly, that's talking about a spiritual life, then plug in to the Word of God daily. Not just a little devotion, or two little devotions, but you need to be in the Word of God. And this is what I do. I first start off with Proverbs. proverb a day keeps the devil away. But you got to read it and listen to it and apply it. So there's 31 proverbs. Some months are 31. So I do a proverb. Then I read through the Bible. Right now, I'm in Job. His buddies are telling him what a sinner he is. And he knew that he was not a sinner. And then after that, I read a devotion. I do. I read a devotion. And then after that, I read that book that I've shared with you so much, a closer look at the evidence that deals with all these things in nature that God created, and it was impossible for evolution to have these come, because evolution basically builds its theory on there was a mishap in the cells, and therefore it progressed into humanity. Usually when there's a mishap in the cells, they die. They don't grow into something good. So if you do the Word of God and you take it seriously, the faith that you have is going to grow by leaps and bounds, because you're going to see it happening in your lives, and you're going to be excited about it, because now you have a solid foundation. Does this mean you're not going to ever have trials? No. I guarantee you will have trials. Why do I guarantee it? Because the Bible guarantees it. The Bible says, Jesus, in the world, you shall have tribulation, trials. And a lot of people leave it there and are lost in it. But Jesus also, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome. I think a lot of times our attitude and our trials can make them linger longer instead of facing them and having God work them in our life. But when we do, and we go through the trials, we'll have an understanding of what Paul the Apostle meant there in Romans 8:28, where he says, and I know that all things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Doesn't say good. Doesn't say all things are good. It says work together for the good. And you'll learn lessons that you'll be able to help other people with. I'm a guy, and there's certain things that you ladies go through that I'll never go through. Like having a baby. But when you're a lady and you have had issues, and you talk to a lady that might have some issues with the pregnancy, they can relate with you. I can't reach everybody and where they're at and what they're going through. I have a whole group of people, and my group keeps growing, you know. I can talk to blind people now. But God is taking care of it, and I know he will finish the work there. But I can also relate and take peace and live Philippians chapter 4, 6, and 7, where it says, don't be anxious or worry about nothing, but in all things, through prayer — that word prayer is a form of worship — with supplication. Supplication is a form of prayer detailed, and a lot of people leave this part out, and thanksgiving. You may have heard me pray with you or somebody else in the midst of a trial, and I'll say, and Lord, we thank you for how this is going to end up and what you're going to do with it for other people as well. And so when we understand that and we do that, then the conditional promise is found in verse 7. And it says, you know, that be anxious for nothing, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let all your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will keep your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Why is it that some people can be going through a horrible trial and they still have a restful heart and a peaceful mind? because they've done what God asked them to do in the Word enough times that they can count on it, and they have the peace that God will show himself big again, just like he did in those other things. Like I said before, use the Word of God, correcting your kids won't be a yelling match, and it should never be a yelling match, but it should be a time of building character in their lives. You need to point them to the Word of God for correction, but let them know there's consequences for their action as well. At work, you'll be able to share with people righteousness. You can point them to the truth, or you can point them with a nose up in the air thinking, I'm better than you. We need to let our light shine. You can let your light shine. How many are going out someplace and eating today? You can raise your hand. Irene's the only one. Everyone else is fasting. That's amazing. Oh, my goodness. Okay, right here, they're going out. Where are you guys going? You don't know yet. You haven't voted on it yet. Where are you going, Irene? In and out. Well, if you sit down at In and Out or wherever you go, even your prayer time, because we're exhorted, to pray over our food. So you hold hands with the person next to you, and if you think they have cooties, you put your hands on their shoulders, and somebody bows their head and they pray out loud and they say, not in his name or your name. They don't know if you're talking about Jack in the Box. They don't know. But when you say in Jesus' name, amen, they'll know you're giving credit to Jesus and you're thanking him for that. That played a major, major role in my heart. And guess what? It'll be easier for you to talk about Jesus because maturity will come into your life. God will use you when you take the Word of God and you allow your foundation to build. He'll use you for his glory. So value God's Word. John, you guys can start coming up. Redeem the time by, deciding on what Jesus would do in a situation versus what your flesh would do. Listen closely here. If I ask you to memorize a verse, it is for your spiritual well-being and for your spiritual growth. So I'm not asking you to memorize Ephesians chapter 2. I'm asking you to read through verses 1 through 10 five times slowly and see what that is and how we're saved, and ask God to share with you who you can share it with this week. Why do we want to do this? It's real simple. God loves you. Do you know that? He loves you so much, more than you'll ever know. And he wants you to be able to use his word in a way that honors him. And that's so important, by honoring his word in your life and being a doer of it. Those miraculous things that'll happen in your life through the Holy Spirit can be released in your life, and other people will see it as well. I'm going to share one last testimony of what God did one time. I had a premarital counseling session, and they were running late. They called me. And they said, we're running late. And I said, well, we'll just come on over for dinner at our house. I didn't ask Marcy. Number one mistake. So I get home and I say, so-and-so, I'm going to need to do the premarital counseling over here because, and I told them they can have dinner with us. She goes, honey, we don't even have enough rice for the two of us. I said, okay, this is what we'll do. You made the pick a deal, and what'll happen, we'll put it right where you're at. You just give it to him first, and then, you know, hopefully the first person is going to be kind and not take too much. And he took two giant scoops and put it on his tray. His wife took it, scooped it up, and put two good scoops on it. And I'm thinking, my wife's next. She's going to get two pieces of rice. That's all there could be. And she scooped and put a nice hunk on her plate. And then she passed me the bowl, and I look in there, and it's full. And I look at the other plates, and it's full on their plates. I scoop nice two big spoonfuls, put the rice down, and we passed around the picadillo, because that's what she made, and that's good. And he goes, you mind if I have some more? And I go, sure. He got two more scoops. She got another scoop. Marcy got a little one. I got a little one. There's still rice in there. Just by living the Word of God, God miraculously did that. We told them that story later, and he still reminds me. I still remember that picadillo that your wife made, and we didn't have enough rice, and then there was so much rice left over. God wants to work the miraculous in you, but you got to be a doer of the word. That makes sense? You tired? No? You want me to go another hour? Well, I'm not going to go an hour because we're going to have communion now.